Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Paul believed that God had given him the message of the gospel and he was indebted to share it to everybody in the world. That's a heavy load. When you talk about Paul's personal sense of indebtedness to the world, that he was to take the gospel to the intellectual and to the simple, to the world, that's a heavy load.
Who doesn't need to hear about Jesus? Whether rich or poor, intelligent or simple-minded, young or old, may we have the passion to reach out to all with the message of the gospel. Look around you. Think of those you speak to, those you work with every day. Are you calling out to God for their salvation? Paul lived that type of passion and carried a heartfelt responsibility to introduce as many as he could to the Jesus who changed him and called him. With Romans 1, 8 through 17, part 2, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I can share the gospel with anybody, but I don't just want to share the gospel with people, I want to share the gospel effectively. In other words, if I'm playing racquetball with someone, I can walk out of the racquetball court after things are done, and I can say, great game, man, you were really on today. Do you know Jesus loves you, he died for you, and he's got a plan for your life? Now, I can do that, but how effective that is, I don't know. They're going to hear the message of the gospel, but they also might go, yeah, let's go back and play another game, you know? I pray that God would open up an opportunity for me to be able to share in an effective way for them. As Paul prayed for an opportunity to go to Rome to share with them, which was going to be effective, we need to pray that God would open up doors for us to be able to share the gospel in an effective way. And effective doesn't necessarily mean the sharpest way, by the way, but the doors would be open. Who knows how it happens? Paul prays this, right? Again, let's go back to verse 10, making request, if by some means, now at last, I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now, Paul's been praying to be able to go to Rome. He's probably thinking of a conventional way. Need to raise a little bit of money. I need to get on a boat. I need to make a trip around the Aegean Sea. I need to do something to get over to the area of Rome, right? How does God do it? Gets him arrested and sends him there under arrest to Rome. So when you say, Lord, give me an opportunity to be able to share to them, the doors may be opened in ways you never expected. God may move in ways that you might not necessarily like, but the doors will be opened. See, you're waiting for an open door, and you're praying that God would open the doors to be able to share with these people in an effective way. Paul not only prayed for them, he wanted to have a door open to be able to share with them. He says in verse 12, well, let's go back to 11, for I long to see you. Paul really and truly cared for these people. When he said, I long to see you, the word long there is, we would use the word longing. He had a desire to see them. It wasn't a pretense. He wasn't wanting to share the gospel because he went to church and some pastor did the Gomer pile on him. Shame, shame, shame on you. How many people have you shared the gospel with, you know? 5% of the church today shares the gospel with people. You bad, bad Christians, you ought to share, you know, you ought to be witnessing. And so people begin to try to witness to the people around them, not because they really care about them, but because they feel like, you know, they've kind of been shamed into doing it. Well, I got to share the gospel. I want to say this, if you don't really care about the people that are around you, then don't share the gospel with them until you really care about them. See, God loves these people. God isn't just coldly saying, share the gospel with them. He loves them and he wants us to have a heart of love for them as well. And if I don't love the people that I'm around, if I don't care about them, then the first thing that I would be praying for is, God, give me a heart for these people. Give me a heart for the people at school. Give me a heart for my teachers. Give me a heart for people I work with. Give me a heart for my boss. Give me a heart for the, let me really care about them and love them. Let me really long to see them come into a relationship with you. I believe that that's what God wants from the gospel. Not just the, you know, mechanically sharing the message of the gospel, but really and truly caring about people. The Bible says, those who sow the seed in tears will rejoice bringing in the sheaves. That is, when you have the emotion of crying out to God and sharing the gospel with him because you are passionate and because you care. See, people in the world are smart enough to know if you're just going through the motions or if you really care about them. They're smart enough to know that you're just, if you're just a religious person, and as a religious person, I need to tell you that Jesus died for your sins. And I don't care whether you receive the Lord or not. Or they're smart enough to know that you really do care about them, that you really do love them. And that may need to be demonstrated before. There may need to be some way. Paul was worried that they might not think that he cares about them. And so Paul says, I want you to know I long to be there with you. He wanted them to know that he cared about them, that they were not just a second fleeting thought, that he had been trying to go there for a while. And so he says, for I long to see you, that I might impart to you a spiritual gift so that you may be established. What was the reason that Paul wanted to be there? To get them established in the Word of God. And it was through a spiritual gift. Now, there's some controversy today about spiritual gifts. As we make our way through Romans, we're going to talk more about spiritual gifts, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about them today. But I believe that spiritual gifts are for today, and I believe that you don't need to be afraid of spiritual gifts. Because there are some churches that are weird and strange and go overboard. They misuse the gifts. First of all, the Bible says, let everything be done decently and in order when we gather together. So if there's a church that's doing things that are out of order, they're not following what the Scriptures say. Secondly, the Bible says that when you are filled with the Spirit, you have self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So if you let's just say you disrupt our service. It happens from time to time. Some individual will disrupt a service. If you disrupt our service and then you say, that was the Holy Spirit that told me to do that, I'm going to say, wrong, because the Holy Spirit would give you more self-control, not less self-control. And if the Spirit of God is working through the gift of teaching now, why would he interrupt himself with some other gift while I'm teaching? It's all going to be orderly. And I'm just going to say this at this point. There's no reason to be afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. God is not going to give you some gift that's going to make you weird and wacko. You're not going to pull up to McDonald's and order, you know, your hamburger in tongues. You're going to be very much in control. The Holy Spirit in our lives gives us more control, not less. So Paul says, I want to bring you a spiritual gift. Peter told us we all have a spiritual gift. We all have a part in the body. And he wants them to be established. He then goes on and says in verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me. Now, at this point, I see Paul humbling himself before them. Paul's an apostle. Paul's an obvious leader. Paul obviously has a message he wants to bring them. But as he talks to them about a spiritual gift and about establishing them, he humbles himself and he says, understand that I'm going to receive from you as well as you're going to receive from me. He says, you guys have something for me, and I'm going to be encouraged by you, and you're going to be encouraged by me. Listen, arrogant ministry is ineffective ministry. Arrogance on any level disqualifies you from being used by God. God does not use arrogant people. God brings them low. He humbles them. Any ministry that you're going to do, whether in the body or outside of the body of Christ, needs to be humble. And I'll tell you, from a pastor's perspective, if God's calling you into the pulpit, if you present your message in an arrogance, people will shut you off immediately. If you have the concept, I have the information that you need to know, so listen to me, you're going to be tuned off immediately. When you humble yourself, ears open up. The same is true when you minister to people. If God tells you something to tell somebody, any of you guys have the gift of prophecy and God will share something with you to share with somebody? If you walk up to them and say, listen, God told me to tell you this and you better listen to what I'm saying. From my perspective, I have a lot of people that get words for me. A lot of people will come up and say, God told me to tell you. Then they'll tell me whatever it is. And I usually respond to someone who comes with a bit of arrogance. Listen, God told me, and I'm going to tell you. I usually tell them, well, thank you for sharing. Not just like, you know, thanks for sharing, bye-bye. The Bible says not to despise prophecy. And I want to thank you for sharing that with me, but now I get to judge it. I get to judge whether it's right or wrong. And that always frustrates someone who's prideful. What do you mean? Trying to tell me I don't hear from God? I don't know, maybe not. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know. That's why the Bible tells me that I have the right to judge what your prophecy is. But see, if you have the gift of prophecy and you approach someone and you say, listen, I was praying last night and God laid you on my heart and I believe God gave me a message for you. See how much more humble that is? I believe. You're giving them an opportunity to judge it. You're saying, I believe God gave me this message. Let me share it with you. And then you do whatever you see fit with it. See, there's a difference in the humility. And if you can approach people in ministry with humility, you're going to have a much greater chance of sharing Christ with them. With the people that you don't know, the people you work with, those that are in your sphere of influence, if you approach them with humility, if you approach them as, you know, one who's blind, who's found the way, if you approach them as one who has found Christ and you were lost and now you're found, then you're going to be much more effective in your ministry. That's what Paul does. Paul doesn't just say, I'm coming to give you spiritual gifts and encourage you, establish you. But he says, and I'm going to be encouraged by you and you're going to be encouraged by me. He then goes on in verse 13. He says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among all of the Gentiles. Once again, he's just making the point, I've tried to be there with you guys. I really do care about you. You need to know I've tried to get there. I want fruit among you just as I do among all of the Gentiles. Then he says in verse 14, and this gives us the heart of Paul. We get a little bit more of an understanding about what drove this man to plant churches and to go and minister in places like Rome. He says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. Now let's break that verse down. Look at it there, verse 14. I am a debtor. What does he mean when he says, I'm a debtor to Greeks and barbarians? To those who are sophisticated. The Greeks would be the intellectuals. Paul says, I'm a debtor to the intellectuals and I'm a debtor to the barbarians. You could put hillbilly there for barbarians. You could put it this way. I'm a debtor to those at Harvard and I'm a debtor to the hillbillies. That's the two groups he's bringing together. The Greeks were the sophisticates. The barbarians were those that just didn't have any education at all. They were both in the world. He goes on then to say the wise and the unwise. That's his categories there. Now, why was he a debtor? Did he owe money? Not at all. Paul believed that God had given him the message of the gospel and he was indebted to share it to everybody in the world. That's a heavy load. When you talk about Paul's personal sense of indebtedness to the world, that he was to take the gospel to the intellectual and to the simple, to the world, that's a heavy load. I'll tell you that I don't carry that load. I do not feel indebted to the world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul did. I think about the load that Paul had, and I say, no wonder he was such a driven man. Can you imagine having that sense of indebtedness? But I'll tell you where I feel indebted, personally. I feel indebted to the city of Tucson. I feel that God has placed us here as a generation to reach this generation, and that we are indebted to this city. I feel indebted as our radio program, our television program, through the internet, reaches out all around the world. I feel indebted in those areas. But more than anything, I feel a debt to this city. I feel that in the day that I stand before God, I will not be able to stand before Him with confidence if I haven't done everything that I can do to reach the city of Tucson with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why God has put us here. That's why God has brought us together as a church for us to reach the people of this city. Now, I realize that my indebtedness, which drives me, may be different than your indebtedness. Maybe you don't feel an indebtedness to the whole city because that's not what God's given you, but you certainly need to feel an indebtedness to the people who are around you. Mother, your father, your brother, your sisters, the people you work with, the people in your sphere of influence, there needs to be an indebtedness to them. You owe them something. What do you owe them? You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You owe praying for them, crying out for them, looking for an open door to share the gospel, and then stepping through that door. That's the indebtedness that Paul had to barbarians, to sophisticates and barbarians. That's the indebtedness that you and I have towards the people that are around us. Now we can understand why Paul was so driven, because he felt such an indebtedness, but that was his responsibility as an apostle. He certainly had that. You don't need to carry that kind of indebtedness. You have not been called by God to preach the gospel to the whole world, I don't think, unless there's somebody here that God raises up as the next Billy Graham, and who knows, maybe they will be. Maybe your indebtedness is to the entire world. Maybe you feel that as Paul did, but you have to feel it towards your world and the people who are around you. Then he goes on in verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul now settles in on what his message will be. The message of the gospel. We need to pray for those around us, pray that doors would open up, that we can share the gospel with them. What are we going to share when we get a chance to share with them? What are you going to tell them when the door opens up for you to be able to tell them? When maybe a crisis happens in their life that opens a door, or a crisis happens in your life that opens the door. See, it was a crisis in Paul's life that opened the door to Rome. Oftentimes, it's a crisis in their life that opens the door for us to be able to share. Sometimes it's a crisis in our life. Sometimes it's just God laying something on their heart. But what are you going to share? It's got to be the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for your sins because you are a sinner. He died in your place. He resurrected from the dead, and he is alive today and can come into your life and transform you, cause you to run the race that he wants you to run. That is the message of the gospel. That's what we share. We don't need to come in certain particular ways. We just need to bring the message of the gospel. I grow so weary. I've shared this with you guys before. The whole concept and the idea of relevance today, it's being so talked about among churches. It absolutely drives me crazy. That you got to be relevant to the society that you live in. That you've got to reach young people by being relevant to young people. I was having a conversation with several other pastors here not long ago about the concept of relevance. And one of them said, well, we're extremely relevant in our church. I said, really? Okay, well, how? How are you relevant? Tell me. How are you relevant? And he said, well, we dim our lights during our worship service. Really? That makes you relevant. How is that relevant? He goes, and then we have young people in our worship groups. And I said, well, you know what? We've dimmed our lights for 23 years at the church. And Wednesday night services, we dim them every Wednesday night. We have young people in our worship groups, not because we thought it through, by the way. Not because we thought, you know what? We need to be relevant to the young people, so let's get young people that play in our worship groups. We've got young and old in our worship groups. You know why? Because they're the ones that sing. They're the ones that play the instruments. Hey, you sing, you play? Come on, let's do worship. And all of a sudden, you see that God begins to make it relevant. And some of these guys that I'm talking to, you know, I'm thinking about me. If I try to dress in a way that's going to, you know, be relevant to a 20-year-old, what would happen if I came out in skinny pants and some t-shirt with a fancy, you know, thing down the side? For those of you guys that are 15, 16, 17 in here, would you think that's a cool dude? Or would you go, oh, I'm so embarrassed for him. So embarrassed for that guy. What in the world is he doing? Right? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? See, here's what I believe about relevance. You guys come out of your world, you're already relevant to it. I was 25 years old when I started preaching. I understood the world of the 25-year-old in 1985 when I was 25. I understood my culture, I understood the relevance, and I ministered to that culture. When you're here, you're 18 and 19 years old, you minister to your culture because you're in it. I don't need to talk to you about cultural relevance, you're already there. You are already in the midst of it. You know what it is, the way that the people around you think. And so you take the message of the gospel. The gospel, the Bible doesn't say cultural relevance is the power of salvation. You know what it says? Look at verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. The message of the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That's what saves people. So you say, well, I don't know how to bring it. I can't tell people about Jesus the way you can. Listen, you just got to be yourself. God's made you unique to be able to communicate the way you communicate. You don't need to do it my way. I learned that as a pastor at a young age. See, I came out of a church in Albuquerque with Pastor Skip Heitzig. Any of you guys familiar with him? He was my pastor for several years before we came out here. And Skip is very intellectual. A few things about Skip is one thing. Skip is bright, and he says every single word correctly, and he doesn't make mistakes in the middle of his messages. I say every single word incorrectly, and routinely throughout the messages, you guys elbow each other and correct me to one another as I make mistakes. Now, I remember when I first started preaching that I tried to be like Skip. I would listen to his messages, and I'd go, okay, I'm going to be like Skip. And I would come out, and I would try to say the things that he said. I would try to sound really intellectual. And I found that I made a horrible Skip Heitzig. He's like 6'4", you know. He's just radically different than me. But you know what I found? I found I make a great Robert Furrow. I'm the best Robert Furrow there can be. Nobody can be a better Robert Furrow than me. There's nobody. And you know what? Nobody can be better than you in reaching the people in your world. That's why God put you there. You try to do it some other way, try to be somebody else. No, just take the message and give it to people. Take the message that God's given you, and when those doors are opened, let those doors open and share the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation. You don't need to, you know, if you're 50, you don't need to wear FUBU, try to reach people. If you're 25, you don't need to start dressing like a 55-year-old. Just be who you are and share Christ as you are. And God will open up those doors for you to be able to do so. Now he goes on, and let's read verse 16 again from the beginning. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then also for the Greek. It's believing in Jesus that saves you. We have you raise your hand after services and pray, but it's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not praying the prayer that saves you. It's you believing that causes you to raise your hand and pray the prayer. It's the believing that saves you. And that's what results in you making a confession of your faith. You believe, and therefore you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you are saved because you believed in him. Verse 17, for in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. See, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel because we learn that God is a holy, righteous God. I am not. Therefore, I needed someone to die in my place so I could have a relationship with God. And so from faith to faith, meaning from one person believing. See, there was a guy that met the Lord that brought me to the Lord. You had somebody who knew the Lord that brought you to the Lord. Some of you guys that raised your hands, from my faith that was passed on to me from the person that led me to the Lord is now passed on to you. And then you pass that faith on to someone else. That's what he means when he says from faith to faith. That's how the gospel is spread. It goes from faith to faith. And from faith to faith, the righteousness of God is revealed. The same message that Paul brought to the Romans is the same message 2,000 years ago that we bring to Tucson. It's no different. We look a little different than Romans looked, but that's all right. I'm glad. If you start walking around looking like a Roman, I'll be scared. From faith to faith, and then the just shall live by faith. What a great statement. It's by faith that we live. It's not by religion. It's not by religious acts. It's not by, you know, speaking in tongues or getting baptized or any other work, but to just live by faith. That was the statement, by the way, that transformed Martin Luther's life. He read that line, the just shall live by faith, and all of a sudden he realized, no one that I know is living by faith. They're all living by works. You can't be saved by living by works. You've got to be saved by living by faith. May God open up the doors of the people who are around you to be able to share the gospel with them. Let me summarize quickly, and then we're going to pray. May it start off by you praying for them, really praying for them, being willing to let God open up whatever doors need to be opened up for you to share effectively with them. Who knows what that will mean, but hey, we're willing to sacrifice anything, right? We've said it to the Lord. Lord, our lives are yours. We'll be a sacrifice for you. So you pray that the door would open up for you to be able to share. Then you share the message of the gospel with them. That's the message. It is the power of God to salvation, the message of the gospel. That's what we bring. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you that here we see Paul's heart as he shares this message with the Romans, and that we would have the same heart for those that are around us who need to know you. We pray that you would continue to take these incredible truths that we find and apply them in our lives, and may we really care for those who are lost and perishing. May we care for those that you have put around us. You've placed us in a unique situation. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open up doors before us, that you'd allow us to go to our Rome and present the message of the gospel to those who are perishing. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.